So Heidi has something she wants to share with us this morning. And so she's coming up.
So I'm not one to want attention. I'm usually behind the scenes. But I've learned that I need to act on things that God has shown me. And I talked to Scott. We texted yesterday back and forth. So he's given me 10 minutes. Those of you that you know me, I could go longer. But I won't. Maybe another time. I know. But last minute like that's too short for preparing for a long thing. So I don't see David here. But he gave us compasses last week in church. And I've had mine in my pocket all week. I promise you, I've changed my pants a few times since then. But I didn't realize how much I was gonna need this compass this week. I have read that Christianity is not a race. It's more like a marathon. And there are many different things that you can think of as the Christian walk. It's also a fidget for adults. The little piece like this moves, so when you keep it in your pocket and you're going through something and you're asking God to keep you north and keep you directed, you can play with it in your pocket. It works out great that way. I think of riding in your car when you're either during the day or the night and you're going around a curve and you can't see. You most likely, I don't know about you guys, but I don't speed up. And usually I don't keep the pace that I'm going. I slow down because I can't see what's up ahead and because the direction changes. So this week, I really have thought about that in that trying to stay focused, I need to slow down sometimes and get ready for that curve that's up ahead where you can't see. And even at night, when you can't see that curve coming at night, we typically have our headlights on. I don't know about you, but I do. So I can see at night where I'm going. So it reminds me this week, stuff that I've been going through, has reminded me that I need to stick with my light on my path, and I need to slow down, and I need to prepare for what's coming up. And I've gotten some visions of what I'm gonna say to you guys, and as of yesterday, it's gone. So no matter how hard I try to remember what I wanted to share, over and over in my head, I kept thinking, I need to share what God is going to be doing. Because like the wind, you can't see that it's there unless you see that it's moving the trees. So unless people share what God is doing in their life, you're not going to see it. And it's so much easier for me to talk to people that I don't know because I don't care what they think of me. But you guys are my family, so it's a lot worse for me to get up here and talk to you because I do care what you think of me. So please just keep it to yourself later on. I don't need to know. So there's another thing that I got from my therapist about a year ago. She had made these little things with a friend. It's amazing how she made them. It's one piece of material. It's not even stuffed. It's like crimped. It's not even sewn. She let me pick a color, so I picked purple because that's my favorite. But I keep it in my purse with me because it reminds me that I'm royalty. And that I'm God's child, and he's got me. And because of that, I have so many of you in my family too that's royalty, in that he cares so much about me and he takes pleasure in me and in my righteousness and in the things where my heart are in. So I know that some of you are on the Facebook site of Prayers and Praise and on the Ladies Connection. And I posted that I need to be out of my apartment as of May 31st. My landlords have quickly moved up the line into a retirement home. So they're going to be selling their house that I have an in-law apartment in. And it is the perfect place. Just perfect, except for stairs. I really can't do those too well. And that was my first apartment after bunking with somebody for 3 years, so it's a very important place for me. And there are so many things in this apartment that nobody ever knows that would have caused me my PTSD, but it doesn't, because God took care of that. Just the little things in it. So this whole thing of just finding out within days ago, I knew that this was a process, and I'm in the process of getting a mortgage. I started that process in February, but things have gotten messed up. And I know God lets things happen in our lives for a reason, and I've learned that. And being in this place of not knowing where and how and with who or what or when brings me back to Abram. He is Abraham now, but he was Abram when he was told to move and take all his stuff and go somewhere, and he didn't know where, except for I don't need to bring the kitchen sink and the house and the living room and all that stuff with me, so I'm thankful for that, and all my cattle. But I don't know, I can't imagine his state of mind that he was in when God said, just go, but he obeyed. And there are many times that I've had hard decisions to make, but when I've obeyed, I might have lost a lot of things in the process. But I've noticed and I've realized that what's more important is my relationship with God, because he's the one who takes care of me, and he's the one who has my heart. So it's, even though it's scary to not know the other end and what's around this curve, I know he's going to do something, and I just want you guys to see it. Because if I keep it to myself, then it doesn't help anybody else that's around. And I just ask for your prayers, because this is triggering a lot of anxiety and things. Because 6 years ago, I was in the same position when I left my husband. I didn't know where I was going to go, and I had everything with me. So it's triggering a lot of things, even though stepping out on that water, I found out, oh, God has blessed me since the day I did that. And I have stepped out on the water and many other things since then. So it does get easier to step out on that water. And thank goodness I got my compass to keep me, because Christ is across the lake. I don't go on the ocean. It's too wavy. But, you know, I just got to keep my eyes on him. And when I hit that anxiety or depression, or loneliness, because I got nobody else to go through it with me, I just have to remember to get my butt up and keep going the marathon. And there's something better around the curve, because everything that he does for us is perfect. The only struggle I have is it's always last minute. He always works last minute. He doesn't let me know ahead of time. And he just keeps telling me, it's not last minute, Heidi. I don't know what you're thinking. But I've had this. If you look at the map, I've had this in the works. So you got to stop. And I've learned when things happen. I totaled my car 5 years ago, and I got out of the car, and I wasn't hurt. The car didn't look totaled, but I got out, and I'm like, Lord, you know I don't need this. You know what's in my account. I can't afford to fix this dumb thing. I was bunking with somebody. I got nothing. And then I got slapped in the head seconds after that sentence came out, and I said, I'm sorry, I don't want this, Lord. I know you think I need this, I don't want it. So, you know, you don't let this happen, so you tell me what I need to do. And I've learned that's what I need to say. Okay, Lord, I need this, evidently, so you need to tell me what am I supposed to do in this situation. So I just ask for your prayers to just pray that I stay slowed down, I take this curve easy, and I stay in the Word, and I keep my light shining, and I keep my head up and focused on Him, and remember that I'm loved, and that He'll show me where to go. And I have a rug rat with me. I got a ferret, so she's my emotional companion, so she's going with me. And wherever I go, we gotta go together. But he's been good to me so far. And he's made connections for me, and working on just trying to keep my eyes open and not looking down at the water, but staying ahead and not looking at my troubles. So just I will keep you updated, and just pray that I stay focused and I don't veer off, because other roads look a lot better and easier. But thank you, Scott, for letting me have these few minutes, and maybe down the road we'll chat again.
Thank you.
Thank you, Scott,
for sharing that. You know, the thing is, when we were talking about this, I said, you want the whole morning? You want to, because sometimes God lays things on our heart, and when we share, and it's somebody other than Pastor Man, it's more powerful, you know, because we're all going through these things, and without those challenges, those trials, I don't think our faith grows like it does. We get so comfortable.
We don't draw closer to him.
Yeah, yeah. So, well, I'll pray for you and your ferret. Faith the ferret. Yeah. So this morning, we're going to talk, and if you're new to the whole faith thing and you're exploring different faiths or you're brand new here, I want to say welcome. We're thrilled you're here. And churches do some weird things. And so this morning, we're going to explain one of them that we do in our church, and it's called baptism. And so the first thing to start off with is, what is baptism? I want to be very clear as we go through this that baptism is not a ticket to heaven. It's not like this ritual that's a magic thing that opens the gates of heaven for you. And the reason I say that is sometimes I get calls from people saying, yeah, I need to be baptized. And I say, cool. Why? And they say, because I want to go to heaven. I said, right. Okay. And why else? That's about it. And I say, do you believe in Jesus? No, I'm not really all that religious. So I'm like thinking in my head, so you want to do this ritualistic religious thing, but you don't believe in Jesus, but you just want to make sure that box is checked just in case, right? So I want to be crystal clear that baptism is not about salvation. It comes from the Greek word baptizo, which means dunk or immerse, go under. Kind of like when you're making a tie-dye shirt and you're dunking or you're soaking that thing or whatever, when you're immersing it. So you ask the question, why on earth did it get translated as baptize instead of just immerse? This is a good question. Churches historically will always do what they need to do to fit their system if not given the full details. And in Scripture, we're not given an instruction manual for how to baptize specifically and all of the rules about it. We're just told what we're going to look at this morning, these things about baptism. And in the beginning, churches started figuring out, okay, this will be our tradition, and we're going to baptize this way. Somebody look up John 3:23 for me. John 3:23.
Now John was also baptizing at Aenon near Salim, because there was plenty of water, and people were coming and being baptized.
Because there was plenty of water. That really is one verse that talks about if baptism is just sprinkling, you don't need a whole bunch of it, right? You can just have a pitcher of water and sprinkle it on people or pour it on people. But John was baptizing in this place because there was plenty of water. They weren't going to run out. So what different ways has baptizing happened in church history over the years? You guys know the Crusades, right? The Crusades were a black mark on Christianity, no doubt. They were at a time when everybody was conquering everybody else. If you ever get a chance to go to Israel, you're going to learn of all of the different conquerors and kingdoms that kept destroying and then rebuilding one on top of the other and multiple layers, using the same stones of what they just destroyed. And so remember, presentism is when we take the morals and values that we have today and we take them back 1,500 years or 2,000 years or beyond and apply it to that time. So I can look and say the Crusades, how on earth can you take the message of Christ and come out with that as your idea? So what would happen in the Crusades is the king would take over a whole territory and say, because this is the religion, we have to be Christian. We need to baptize all of these people to make them Christians. And so they would actually have the priest ride on a horse by all the people lined up. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, in the name of the Father. And sprinkle them. Get it done. Because how else are you going to get, 1,000 people done quickly? We've conquered this area and there are 10,000 people here. We need to get them Christian. Sprinkle, 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 sprinkle. Because dunking would take time. Dunking would take effort. We need a river. We need a cement tank that's 135 years old that we have underneath here, this stage here. We need a tank. So we're going to do it out of convenience. So some Christians at that time in history said, this is how we make people Christians. You don't have to believe in Jesus. You don't even have to know about him. Can you imagine being a peasant at that time, a plebeian? You're just like, who's that? I love Monty Python movies. Who's he? He's a king. How do you know he's a king? Well, we know the next line. We look and say, the king comes through and they continue to, here's the new religion, and all the peasants line up and go, all right, it's probably going to cost us some more money somehow, but all right, the new king is here. And so Christianity at that time, being a state religion, was just a thing to say, this will Christianize everybody. Some churches teach something called paedobaptism, which is the baptism of children, of babies. The baptism of babies, and many of us in this room were baptized as children. We had the long white dress we wore, and we've got family pictures all around. And so the Catholic Church and others teaches that paedobaptism cleans the child from the original sin that they're born with so that they have a clean slate, and it takes care of that. So it's a ritual that the church teaches actually washes the sin away or makes or Christianizes them. Then we have credo baptism. It's believer's baptism by creed, saying you're baptized when you believe in Christ. We have some churches have used it as a catechism, as a membership thing. Like in order to be baptized, you need to take 12 weeks of membership classes. We're going to teach you all the requirements before we'll dunk you. We're going to teach you that you need to give this much money. We're going to teach you that you have to do this, you have to do that, and this is what's required. Some churches would even be, well, if you're going to be a member here, you need to be baptized, and then you need to attend at least 71.2% of the time. And so we're all going to write our names every week in books, and we're going to take attendance. And I look and I go, wait, based on what we have in Scripture, this is the conclusion that we draw. Some people think the ritual itself has that power and it's to be done at an age. A parent will call me and say, my child is 13, I need to have them baptized. And I'll say, I will only do that and help that to happen with a child who says, I want to be baptized because I want to follow Jesus. I follow Jesus in my life. And that's what I want. And I'm like, if they understand that, cool. But some will call and say, we all get baptized in our family at 9 years old. We all do it at 11. We all do it at 13 as though it's a ritual catechism. See, baptism as identification of a Jesus follower was replaced in the 1700s by something called the Sinner's Prayer. How many of you are familiar with the Sinner's Prayer? It's that prayer of commitment that we pray, Lord Jesus, forgive me, I am a sinner, cleanse me, clothe me with your righteousness. I want to live with you forever. I want you to be my Lord, the sinner's prayer. And we look and say, that is now how most Christians will tell you they came to Christ. We invited him into our heart, right? Invited him into our heart. Well, you know, that whole thing didn't exist before the 1700s. Some of you are like riled right now. What? What are you saying? Go ahead. Research it. Let's talk about it. Let's find out. And do you know why it started happening? Again, it was more convenient and easier to count. It happened at women's revival meetings, tent meetings, where they were reporting as they went west, reporting how many converts do we have? Converts are easy. Come on up, receive Jesus into your heart, and you will be saved. And that's what we've all been taught. Well, when we look at Scripture, you're not going to find that model in there. You're going to find people following Christ, and we're going to get into that, following Christ and then saying, I am baptized to identify with Christ, his teachings, and that I follow him. All right, but when that sinner's prayer inviting Jesus into our hearts rather than actively following him with our lives was the measure of conversion. Somebody reads Revelation 3:20 for me. Revelation 3:20.
Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me.
So here, Revelation 3:20 says you need to invite the Lord in, right? That's just what it says. Do you know who Revelation 3:20 was written to? Christians. Lukewarm Christians. It wasn't written for unbelievers. Jesus is saying, anyone who I knock on the door, if you open and invite me in, I will come and sup with you. He's talking to lukewarm Christians. But we've taken that verse over the years and made it mean you need to invite Jesus into your heart. Like we've separated the here to put it all here to a feeling and an emotion that comes and goes. It goes in waves. There's a history of this baptism thing. Did it just start with some weirdo wearing a camel hair coat in the wilderness? You know, that it says that John was basically, he was quirky. I don't know what the Hebrew or the Greek word for quirky is, but man, that guy nailed it. With his camel hair coat, eating what? Locust and honey. There aren't many characters in Scripture that we get their diet. But they're saying in Scripture, telling us, John's a little different. He's a different sort of guy. And he's coming out and he's saying, be baptized and washed, be baptized for your sin, be washed and purified. Now, a lot of people think it began there. That's where baptism started. Now, picture this. You're walking through the woods or you're walking out by the stream and there's a guy standing in the river and he says, hey, I want you to be ready for the Messiah. Come on over here. I'm going to dunk you in the water. And you'll be baptized. You'd say, what? What? That's weird. And what is that you're eating? You would look and you'd be like, this is weird. But do you understand that in Jewish tradition, ritual washing has been happening for 2,000 years? So the Jews were not surprised by baptism. They've been doing it. But it was a requirement of Jewish law. And they would baptize or wash ritually and immerse in six different ways. Six different ways. And they went from the worst to the best. The worst one, they would wash in pits or cisterns of standing water. You know, this is like those of you who grew up in a large family and you were the youngest and you got the last bath. Okay? You're looking and going, in that cistern of water, the Jews are looking, this is the worst one, but but it is still important for ritual cleansing. The second one were pits or cisterns that were refreshed by rain. The third was called the mikveh, which was a custom bath. And if you go tour Israel, you'll see a bunch of them. That houses had them dug in where they would basically be a bathtub. And you had to be cleansed before festivals. You had to be cleansed before going into the temple. You had to be cleansed by that ritual washing. Then the next one, they called the fountains, like being baptized or washed where that spring bubbled up. The next one, flowing waters, was great. You look at the start of a spring where it's starting to feed into the river. And then the best one was what they called living waters. Living waters. Living waters had life in them. They were flowing, and they were rivers and lakes. Those things were the best. They were the best for ritual cleansing. So for the Jews, they looked and they said, when John is saying, I am baptizing for the repentance of sin, turning around and admitting your sin and being cleansed, they didn't really have a giant leap to go. They said, I'm being washed in the water, for Messiah has come. Okay, so that's the history. But then we come down to why baptism. And it's not that difficult, guys. If we look in Scripture, which we'll do now, why? Number one, Jesus set the example. Remember, Jesus told us that if we love him, we'll obey his commands. We'll do the things that he is doing. Jesus didn't need to be washed of his sins, but he still chose to be baptized. And you remember the story of John the Baptist saying, what? My paraphrase. What? I am not worthy to tie your sandals, and you want me baptize you? What? And Jesus said, yes. This is required. So Jesus set the example, and we see that in Mark 1:9. And I encourage you again, always be like the Bereans. The Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, Paul said, because not only did they receive what Paul taught, they checked Scripture to see if what he gave them was true. No matter where you are online, no matter what pastor you have, no matter what leader you have, always check with Scripture. So these little nuggets that I give you today, let them be a springboard. Go home and go, what? I need more examples. Let me look for that. One day, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee, and he was baptized by John in the Jordan River. If you read in Mark, you get the whole story of how that happened, the dove, you know, all the stuff. So go and read that. So number one, why be baptized? Jesus did. Number two, why be baptized? Out of obedience. Jesus commanded it. Before he ascended into heaven, after his resurrection, what did he tell his disciples? He gave them this. In Matthew 28:19-20. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Remember, we've talked about what a disciple is. A discipler is a follower of Christ. Jews had an expression when they had a rabbi. They had a rabbi, the boys would all have a teacher, and their goal was to become a rabbi, and they would have this teacher. And a well wish or a blessing was, may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. It's an interesting type of blessing. May you be covered in the dust of your rabbi means, might you follow so closely that you understand and you grasp the teachings that he is giving you. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations. Meaning, make followers, not ride by them on a horse and sprinkle them, not force them into a room and dunk them or do that, not all the stuff that I look and I go, where did that come from? Why do we do that now? Make followers of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to be covered by dust. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. And be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So why be baptized? Jesus commanded it. He said, do it. In the early church, that meant, this is how I identify with Christ, with his resurrection. I am baptized. It wasn't a sinner's prayer. It was that public baptism that mattered. The third thing, why be baptized? Because it demonstrates, baptism demonstrates publicly that I really am a follower of Christ. I really am a follower. Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, and all his household believe in the Lord. Many others in Corinth also became believers and what? Were baptized. Their faith, then they said, because of my faith, I'm going to do this publicly. You guys know that since I've been your pastor, it'll be 10 years in July, and since I've been your pastor, I've resisted opening up this tank in here to do baptisms. Number one, it's only this deep. Number two, it's 135 years old, and I'm afraid of falling down into what used to be the kitchen. Number three, it's a secret society that nobody can see into. You ever think of that? Like when we get our windows replaced? I would love for people to pull up at Dunkin' Donuts and see us. This is what we do. Come on in. Not a secret society. Not this thing. And then so we say publicly, oh, we're going to be baptized publicly, but we do it in this. Well, so what do? We do it in pool parties and have big celebrations together. Invite the neighbors. Be like, let's swim. Let's have the kids out. Let's all come together. So why be baptized? Because I believe in and follow Jesus Christ. Because he paid for all my sin with his blood and defeated death to give me new and eternal life. I will be baptized in obedience to him. That Jesus did what he did to make you and I righteous. That we would wear his righteousness. That God looks at us and he doesn't look at me and go, man, that guy is crummy. Man, that guy is so messed up. Man, that guy blew it this time, and this time. He looks at me through his son and says, spotless. Without blemish. Now, you and I, we look at each other and we go, yeah, you're not spotless without blemish. You know, I follow you on Facebook. We know. But it's this grace, this gift that God has given that says to us, he's the one who saved us. So it's a matter of obedience to Christ. It's not a requirement to enter heaven. It's not magic ritual. In Titus 3:5, it says, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit that does that. So let's get practical, because we all worry about this. How's it work? What are you going to do? How does this happen? Let me tell you about what we do. If you decide to get baptized this summer, this is how it will work. I'll be wearing probably these swim trunks that were in style in 1984. I will come out, and because I believe in mercy, I will be wearing a t-shirt as well. And so I'll come out, and little kids will be already swimming in the pool, making noise. We'll be over probably at Steve and Aaron Jones's house, and they'll be starting looking at cooking some burgers and throwing stuff on the grill. Some of you will make potato salad, and I'll be like, man, I love potato salad. We'll just have a party together, and then we'll be like, okay, you guys, let's have our baptism now. Those of you who want to be baptized will then come on into the pool with me. And you won't be wearing like a long men all in black robes, women all in white robes. You know, we won't be doing all that. Just wear what you wear. And we'll be coming in, and I'll say to you, while we stand in the water, I'll say, hey, why do you want to be baptized? And that's when you'll answer, because everybody's going to be surrounding the pool. Being like, and some of you are like, oh, no, no, no. No, in front of other people. We're family. What did Heidi just say? We're family. You're never going to get a more safe place to talk to people who are going to love you. And you're going to say, I'm going to say, why do you want to do this? Oh, if you haven't been paying attention today, and you say, because I need to get to heaven, I'm going to smack you. That's not the right answer. I'm going to say, because I'm a follower of Christ, and I want to identify when I'm put into the water with his death. And then when I come out of the water, he rose without my sin, and I'm a new creation, and I am going to identify with that. And then I'm going to say, all right, cool. I want to then baptize you. Now you're like, are you one of those guys who put your hand over my mouth and shoves me backwards? Not necessarily. Depends on how nice you are. No. And I've gotten in trouble with this with other pastors because apparently I don't do this right. I don't see the manual in Scripture. I don't see the manual. But some people are like, I don't want this going on and this. That scares me. I say, okay, that's fine. So I'll say, I'm putting my hand on your head. You're going to scooch down and you're going to come up. I'm not forcing you. I'm not pushing you. I'm not holding you under. If you want to do it that way, we'll do it that way. Some people might say, but Scott, I'm in a wheelchair. I can't go in a pool. You know what? It's the condition of the heart that matters. And in that situation, we'll grab some water and we'll pour it on you. And I don't believe that our God is up there going, uh-oh, that one doesn't count. I had somebody I baptized once. And they were going backwards, and they held onto my arm like this, and I went like that, and their hands stayed up out of the water. And I had an older pastor tell me, you didn't get them fully underwater. I was like, so that poor person has walked around their whole life with these sinful hands. So it's going to be a celebration. Then you'll come up out of the water. I'll say, let's pray together, and we'll pray. And then you'll go and you'll eat hamburgers with your family and we'll have a party together. It's that easy. Those are the details. In Galatians 2:20, while our music team comes on up to close us. In Galatians 2:20, it says, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I lived this earthly body, in this earthly body, by trusting the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's because I identify with Christ, his death, his resurrection, his forgiveness, the grace, the new life that I get baptized. Because he did it. He told me to do it. You ever seen those bumper stickers? God said it, I believe it, that settles it. I just want to take a black marker and just color in the I believe it part. No, God said it, that settles it. Thanks. Whether you believe it or not, really. Great. God's not like, whew, glad they believe that. So God commanded it. That's why we do it. And we do it to identify. So as we close today, as we sing together about how awesome our God is, and you're thinking, you know, this summer, I want to do that. Let me know. We'll put you on the list. We'll schedule it. We'll get set. And when it warms up, it will warm up. It always does. And we'll have an awesome afternoon together.